Amen. You may be seated this morning and children can be dismissed to junior church today. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at the people who tried to build a name for themselves. Have you ever daydreamed or sat and thought, and I'm sure you have because it's innate in our human nature, I wish I could be famous. Perhaps some of you thought, well, I wish that I could be the president, or I wish I could be king or queen. I wish that I could be popular, a great musician or an artist or a preacher, and whatever it is that you are majoring in, the mathematician of the world. And as children and growing up into adulthood, we have this desire to be wanted, to be recognized. And it is inherent in our human nature to want to be famous. Is there anybody in here that wanted to be famous? Okay, so a few honest people here, all right. Those of you that didn't raise your hand, we know what you think in secret. Because, I remember when I was a kid, I would have daydreams about certain things, that I would be this great evangelist like Billy Graham, and there'd be big tents and crowds, but that's not what God had for me. I think part of that is the desires of the flesh to be recognized, to be exalted. And as we come into this passage, we're going to find out what leads us to that and what God does in response to that, and how we can make sure that we live lives in humility before God and don't make the same mistakes that these people did that built the Tower of Babel. Now, I read the passage of Scripture earlier this morning, but if you can imagine, Tanya and I, and just say she does not speak English, and she only speaks in her native tongue, Russian, and my mother, and I can talk with her, and we'll say we're going to work on a project and fix this pew, because I sat in it, and it's sagging now. So I start talking and say, could you go get the hammer? And then Tanya says in Russian back to me, louder. I said a hammer. I give up. I'm going to go form my own nation and my own tribe. There's some people that speak my language over here. And that's exactly what happened at the Tower of Babel. But what was behind it is what I want to look at today. And I want to give you a little bit of a background. Although we dream about being famous, these were people that wanted to make a name for themselves. And just to, by way of introduction, we're going to just breeze through chapter 10 because that's the genealogy. But there's some important things I want to point out. First of all, the nations from Noah's son, Shem, Ham, and Jacob, totaled 70 nations or tribes that spread throughout the earth. That's the sum of the nations. And we know the number 7 and 70 Moses uses a lot in the book of Genesis. And after Abraham, at the close of the book of Genesis, his seed numbered 70, which signifies bringing blessing to the whole earth eventually through Jesus the Messiah. So we have 70 tribes that were spread abroad from Babel. And at the end of Genesis, God, of course, made his promise to Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so we have 70 generations listed there. Now, in order for us to understand the significance of chapter 11, as we're going to go into, Noah's sons, Japheth, Ham, and Shem, and Japheth's sons scattered mostly in the north, and they were the Indo-European speaking languages, kind of in Kazakhstan, Russia, Iran, Turkey, Bulgaria, Romania, up into those parts of Europe, Eastern Europe, going towards Western Europe. And Ham's sons scattered to Africa and Egypt, and Eastern Mediterranean. So, and then they also settled in Palestine, which were the Philistines, the son of Canaan. Remember that guy that Noah cursed because his father did not cover him when he sinned, when Noah sinned, that we talked about last week. Shem's son spread to north in the Persian Gulf and the south. And from the sons came, in verse 24 and 25 of chapter 10, a guy by the name of Eber. Now, that's where we get the Hebrew word Hebrew, through which Abraham descended. And Shem, or Sem, these are called the Semites. That's why we hear in the media today anti-Semitism, because it's those that are against the Hebrews, or that line that comes from Abraham, those that persecute and mock them. And I also want to note in that chapter that this is not in chronological order, chapter 10 and chapter 11, because chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, happened in the middle of chapter 10 as these nations were progressing. And that is in verse 25. Eber were born two sons, one called Peleg. How would you like to name your son Peleg? But it says, at that time, the earth was divided. So that was the time that the Tower of Babel happened, and the people scattered about the earth. Now, in order to understand this even more, and get a perspective, because of the amount of time that people lived during this period of time, when we come to Peleg, and then we come all the way to Abraham, which we're going to find in chapter 12, the call of Abraham, that from Noah all the way to Abraham, they were all living at the same time when Abraham was called, because they lived at such a... So you can imagine the family reunions there with Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Peleg, and the time of the scattering, and if they did get together at all. So that puts kind of some perspective. And so God, remember, he destroyed the earth with a flood, and it wasn't 100 to 200 years after that that mankind began to rebel against God again. That's pretty quick, isn't it? You would think God gave the promise. He showed grace, and then all these nations come together. And so to understand this bloodline that leads to Jesus, our Messiah, remember, Adam had a son who was killed. He was the one that the bloodline of the Messiah was supposed to go through. And we got to remember, too, as we progress through Genesis, that the name is important. The name Yahweh is important because that's the covenant relationship with God. And what is the bloodline of Jesus Christ? It is those that chose in the midst of a pagan culture to have a covenant relationship with God. And we know that there were others other than Noah, and other than Abraham, people like Melchizedek or like Job, who were during this period of time men who had a covenant relationship with God. And so Seth was born. Remember, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Enoch walked with God. And then notice during this time, the Cainite line dominated with wickedness. But then we have Noah appearing on the scene, only one Semite, one person who obeyed God in all the earth at that time. Can you believe that? That the covenant relationship that was supposed to be passed down was only found in one man and in one family. And Noah obeyed God, and then he sinned right after that because he got drunk. And his grandson Canaan dishonored God. But Noah reaffirmed the covenant relationship with God in chapter 9, verse 26. He blessed the Lord, Yahweh. He blessed and reinstated or reaffirmed the covenant relationship with God. And the line of Shem was blessed, and it carried the bloodline of Messiah, people who called upon the name of Yahweh in a covenant relationship. Since the beginning of time, humans have a sinful desire to displace God and make a name for themselves. And so leading up into chapter 11, we have the backdrop of chapter 10, verse 9, who's Nimrod, who said he was a mighty hunter. He had a reputation. Now that sounds familiar when we go back a few chapters and the Nephilim were welcoming demons into their life and they were called mighty in the land. They attempted to make a name for themselves. God destroyed the earth with a flood. And here again we have Nimrod attempting to make a name for himself. And then, of course, the Tower of Babel. The people all came together and said, let's not just do this alone. Let's all become great. And let's all displace God. And then we find later in the Babylonian area where the Tower of Babel was, Nebuchadnezzar. He had his kingdom taken away because he robbed God of his glory and said, I will be like God. I am God of the land. And God gave him this disease where you're known to just grovel on the ground and eat grass. Now, God restored him when he finally acknowledged God in Daniel 4:30. And then we have all the way in the New Testament what I read this morning, a guy by the name of Herod that came out with all of his royal robes. And the people said, he's a god. And what did God do? He died. He was taken over by worms and died. And it says, the word of the Lord of Yahweh continued to spread. So that's the background that we have in coming into this text today. And so I want to first of all talk about the downward spiral of human rebellion. And we have to understand ourselves. Where does it all begin? Where does it start? How do I get to this place where I want to make a name for myself? When I want pride to step into my life. It begins in chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. Now Moses was very careful with how he wrote things. And throughout the Old Testament and into the New, to move from the east was to move from God. Where is Jesus going to return? When which sky? The eastern sky. He's going to go through the eastern gate that the Muslims have sealed up. And in the Garden of Eden, if you want to look back in Genesis, where did the cherub guard them from going back into the Garden of Eden? In the east gate. Because they had separated themselves from God with sin. And so they disobeyed God's command, which was to be fruitful and spread all around the earth. There's a lot of land here. There's a lot of land in Europe. There's a lot of land in Africa. There's a lot of land over in the North American continent that wasn't was established in with Native Americans in earlier days. And then, of course, we came over. But the downward spiral of human rebellion is that we have something within us that God says be fruitful and multiply, but I want to stay where it's safe. How about us for the church of God in Jesus Christ? How many people have you witnessed to and have I witnessed to in the last week? Don't raise your hand. Don't say it out loud. How many have you shared the gospel with? God says to be fruitful and to multiply, but we're comfortable in these pews. There's little indentations for where we sit. There's little indentations where I sit in my office. God says to be multiplied and fill the earth. And so the first step of our rebellion is that we move away from God. Now, does anybody in here want to move away from God? I don't think anybody would. But we do. And what does that look like when we move away from God? It's not like, okay, God, I'm just going to run from you and I'm going to turn away. It's when we slowly start to lose our zeal. We become apathetic in our faith. And then we maybe stop going to church. Or we stop talking to the people that are on fire for the Lord. Or the people that we once were accountable to in our Bible study. And pretty soon we drift further and further and further away from God. And that's what they were doing. But not only that, they made their own plan. God said, I want you to go on the earth and multiply and fill the land. But they said, we found this nice plain here. It's flat. It's good. And I want to stay where it's comfortable, where it feels right. It's pretty scary out there. Who knows what's beyond the earth of this known world? Who knows what's up in these areas where they dispersed after? Fear. It's fear that grips our heart. We make our own plans and then we get stuck in where it's comfortable and it feels right. And I want you to know that not always where it feels right, it's right. They found themselves in this place. They drifted from God in a spiral of human rebellion. They made their own plans. They wanted to stay where it was comfortable in the flat valley. And then they relied on their own methods of strength. They said, "Ha, we found out a way. We discovered that we don't have to use stones to build." And that was a mark of the pagans in the ancient world, is that they used this brick, this bitumen. They said, "Ha, we're going to build ourselves a tower. We're going to make a great city and a great name for ourselves." And they began to build their kingdom for themselves. They all gathered together. Now I want to talk about the futility of our human pride. If you're like me, we at one time or another have made phrases like this, only in different ways. They said, look what it says, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower. And the children of man had built." And earlier in that says that with its top in the heavens. So he says, let us build a tower and let us displace God. This is going to be our city. This is going to be built in the way that we want to build it. And the Bible uses tower as a symbol of pride in Isaiah 2, 12, verse 12 through 15, Isaiah 30, 25, and Ezekiel 26. But here's the irony of this. Are you ready? How tall do you think the Tower of Babel was? Well, history, from what we can see and what they discovered, is that this was an ancient temple temple of Jupiter in Babylon, but it was a quarter of a mile square. That's pretty big at the base, but it was only 8 stories tall. We're going to reach God. Is God 8 stories up? I hope not. Is God 5,000 stories up? Can God be confined to a location? He cannot. He is the God who is in the heavens, who cannot be confined to a location. So they made and fashioned in their minds a God who can be put in a box. So let us build a tower with its top in the heavens. They assumed God could be found in just one spot. And not only that, they assumed that favor with God could be attained by human effort, which is the beginning of the uprise of man-made religion, of man's attempt to get to God by trying to do things in his own human effort. So he says, let's build the top of the heavens. And then he says, let's make a name for ourselves. Remember the Nephilim? Remember that guy Nimrod? They made names for themselves. They were called mighty men, and we want to be mighty men. We're afraid if we get dispersed, how will people know who we are? There's too much anonymity with that. We'll be spread out. We won't be able to accomplish anything. We won't be known. That was their fear. And so just as humans rebelled against God in the Cainite culture, the same way they've done here, they carry on this tradition to become men with a name. I want to encourage each and every one of you today is that we struggle with this in the core of our being. We struggle with wanting to have a name for ourselves. It's all around us. It's our culture that we're inundated with. We want to believe that we're the best person at, and you fill in the blank. We want to believe that we're better than everybody else around us, and you fill in the blank for what for. We're living in a culture where we want to put things on Facebook and in our other Twitters and Flutters and other things like that. And see how many likes we get, to see how much we get recognized by other people. But the truth of that all thing is that we're building our own towers only to find that they crumble, and not only that, they find out that not everybody is going to like our post, and we only got 3 today, and so-and-so got 100, and we get discouraged and depressed. It's the futility of human pride. Let us make a name for ourselves, and we don't want to be dispersed. I want to be known. I want to have my name known on the internet. I want people to know what I'm doing, if I'm peeling an apple or if I'm doing some other gross things that everybody in the world shouldn't know. I want to be known. But the more we want to be known, the more depressed we get. The more we want to be known and make a name for ourselves, the more confused we get. The less we know who we really are as the men and women made in the image of God. Kent Hughes said, "The drive to make a name for ourselves can drive us to recreate ourselves." Let me read that again. The drive to make a name for ourselves can drive us to recreate ourselves, and the effect can be so tragic that neither we nor anyone else knows who we are. You see, because the only way that we'll be great is if God makes us great like He did Abraham in chapter 12, verse 2. He says, "I'm going to make of you a great nation. You will be great." God is the only one that has greatness, and He's the only one that can assign greatness. But when we try to get it on our own, we end up empty-handed. We end up with nothing. And I want the fame, I don't know about you, that last that comes from God. And there's such power. We sang about the name of God this morning. When we cry out, "He who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And then in Revelation chapter 22, verse 4, His name is going to be tattooed on our foreheads. That's the name. That's the name. Yahweh, Yahuwah, Jesus the Messiah. That we want to be known in all of the earth. And that is the reality and joy of eternity that we will spend with Him. The name. People begin to call upon the name of the Lord. Are you longing for that day that all anyone knows is Jesus Christ in us? They see His name on our foreheads. We belong to Him. It's His great name. But we don't want to be dispersed. We want to be famous. But don't give up yet. Because something great happened in this passage of Scripture. Greater than we can even think or imagine is God's grace. Because while they were not obeying God, God gave them a little bit of gracious help. I want you to notice what it says in verse 5. "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the children of man had built." Now, God does that with all of our lives, doesn't He? He comes down and says, "We'll see what Mike's doing. What kind of tower is he building? Hopefully something that's to the honor of the name Yahweh and not to Mike's name." Another writer says, "Yahweh must draw near, not because He is nearsighted, not because God couldn't see from heaven, but because He dwells at such tremendous height and their work is so tiny." You think about a God whom the universe cannot contain, looks down and sees this mini 8-story tower. You see, the God that looks down and sees our 100-story towers, it's just a speck of dust. Oh, He's great. Let us build a tower and a name for ourselves. But Yahweh comes down. And He comes down for you and I. Kent Hughes says their tower was so microscopic that the all-seeing, omnipotent God had to come down to see. I think there's powerful irony in this text as we read it this morning. And then the Lord said in verse 6, behold, they are one people and they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. They were about to make great strides in technology and but dig themselves into further sin so that they would be go right back to where they started before God destroyed the earth with a flood, where everybody did evil continuously. And everything was focused on me, and self, and making a great name for myself. But how does God view it? If you would take your Bibles and just hold your place in Genesis and turn for a moment to Psalms chapter 2. Here, I think it's disturbing, maybe, to some of us that God might laugh at us. But you know, in the midst of his laughter, he pours out his grace. Michael, you're trying to be something that you're really not. Or you're trying to do something that you're really not gifted at or called to do or whatever. All to make a name for yourself. Michael, don't you see? Now, God laughs. Now, look what it says in Psalms chapter 2. He says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Why? Why do they do this in Tower of Babel? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury and say, as for me, I have set my king of Zion over my holy hill. And I will tell of a decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, and today I have begotten you. For God so loved the world, he was only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God sees the futility of what we're building and he laughs. But yet at the same time, opens up that bloodline of Jesus the Messiah. And so when Yahweh reverses this slippery slope of rebellion with his grace, how will you respond to it? Now, God was concerned what would happen to humans if they were left unchecked. There's a lot that can be accomplished when we're unified. If we as a church body were 100% unified for the name of Jesus Christ, think of what we can accomplish. If we're all unified in believing in prayer and fasting, if we're all unified in being hungry for God's word, if we're all unified in just coming to God in passionate worship and surrendering our lives to the Lord, how much we could accomplish. But God was concerned because humans are more likely to unify over sinful things than they are spiritual things. And build great buildings and technology and all kinds of things to replace God with and misuse the talents that he's given. Now, God was concerned. They were bent on evil. They would build up a delusion, Kent Hughes says, of self-sufficiency through their flash religion, corporate security, and political uniformity. And don't be fooled. There's a time coming when the Antichrist sets up his kingdom that all the earth will be unified again under one government. They'll say, yes, we got God. Let's stamp out religion. Let's put them out of here. This is it. We're going to worship this guy, the Antichrist, and ultimately worship Satan. God's going to come again and show the futility of it. And I love how the Trinity, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, takes an extreme action of grace. It almost seems as if God is helping them obey his commandments, doesn't it? He says, go and spread on the earth. They weren't going to do that, so God comes down in verse 6 and 7. He says, come. God says, let us go down. They said, come, let us build a tower. God says, come, let us go down and confuse their language so they no longer speak one language anymore. God, the Trinity, stopped the building of the tower and dispersed him. That is an act of God's grace. And how many times in our daily life has God stepped in and made a roadblock in our life that we can continue to go down the path we're going down? Instead of getting discouraged about that, thank God for it. Because God in His grace calls us and woos us back to Himself. And there were those here that continued on the line of godly people who called upon the name of the covenant God. And last of all, when Yahweh exposes us for who we really are, what used to be called, they called this tower the gate of God, or it was known in the ancient world as the navel of the earth, was now called by God confused and meaningless. The only name that matters is Yahweh. And in Scripture, Babylon in this particular area is associated always with human pride. As you can look at that yourself in Jeremiah 50 and Daniel, the Babylonian Empire. In Revelation 18, Babylon is called the great harlot, the persecutor of God's people, and a display of all possible pride. But here's the good news that I want to leave you with today. Listen carefully to this prophecy of Zephaniah the prophet. He says in Zephaniah 3:9, "For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord." And then we come to Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each was hearing them speak in his own language. Hundreds of languages gathered for the Pentecost, but they all heard them praising God in their language. Don't you think that's a sign of God's wanting to restore from the Tower of Babel to the future of being a people united in Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit? And later on in Peter's sermon, what does he say in Acts 2:21? "After this whole event occurred, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So we have to turn from seeking safety in the city of man. We have to turn from building our own towers, trying to reach God on our own, trying to force ourselves on others about how good we really are, fashioning gods of our own making, limiting God in our lives through fear. And I can't step out and do that. I'm afraid of the Holy Spirit coming in to fill me and this tongue stuff and the power of the Holy Spirit and all that. I'm afraid of that. But stop being afraid and let God invade your life and give you the boldness to preach the gospel. That's what matters. Is that we live out life of faith where we decrease and He increases in our lives. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to increase in our lives. And when we're saved, we get all the Holy Spirit we're ever going to get. We don't get more of Him, but He can certainly get more of us. And I want to encourage you to yield and surrender to this covenant relationship with God, Yahweh, and call upon His name. Are you trying to be something you're not by attempting to build a name for yourself? I want to close with this passage of Scripture. If the worship team could come, John 17, Jesus prays for us. "Although the earth was spread about with disunity because they were unified to sin," Jesus prays this prayer in John 17. He says, "I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you've given me, I've given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you love me." That's the hope. So isn't that beautiful how that ties together from Genesis to all the way in the end in the gospel? So let us forsake making a name for ourselves and make His name great in everything that we do in our lives. Let us unify in Christ and call upon the name Yahweh. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, I will be the first to admit that sin nature that's inside that drives me to be hungry for fame or hungry to be recognized has driven me in the wrong path. So Lord, I invite You and I pray that my brothers and sisters will do the same to come down. Tear our towers down so that You can be the Lord of our lives. Father, I will be the first to admit I fear what a total surrender life would look like. I fear the Holy Spirit being in charge of every aspect that I might stand up even in a restaurant and preach the gospel. Who knows what? But God, bring us to the point of such humility that it's not us who lives. It's not me who worries about what other people think of me around me. That I only live for Your name. Forgive us of our pride. Forgive us of our sin. And lead us to joys of that covenant relationship with You, God. That we'd be one in You and You in us. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing this last